chapter 12. If you're visiting here for the first time, we are in the process, as is customary in Calvary Chapel. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible. It's called the full counsel of God's Word. It's the only way to build strong Christians. As J. Vernon McGee would say, sermonettes produce Christianettes. We're heading into very troubled, perilous times, as Paul would say, in this time of our country's history and the world's history. And so, with that in mind, I have no doubt at all that it has never been more important than now to know the whole counsel of God's Word. And that's why we go, and one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel is to go through the Bible. If you ever happen to attend a church where they don't carry Bibles, run, do not walk to the nearest exit of that church. And there are plenty of churches like that out there where nobody brings a Bible in. When you go to a church that has Bibles and stands upon the Word of God and shares Jesus Christ from a loving relationship, that's a good place to be. In Deuteronomy, just to do a little background for some of the visitors, it is a rerun of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Because Moses is now verbally sharing. He didn't have handouts to hand out, and he didn't have Bibles. He's verbally sharing a repetition of what has already been spoken about how they're to live in the Promised Land. They're not in the Promised Land yet. They're right there on the border, ready to cross the Jordan. Moses cannot go in. He misrepresented God. He represents the law. The law cannot get you into the peace of God. So if there's anybody here this morning thinking that being good and doing good works and living a nice life apart from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior is going to get you into heaven, that's a lie of Satan. No one is ever good enough to get into heaven. No one deserves anything according to Scripture. No one deserves anything but death, eternal judgment. That's what we deserve. But that great word, grace, the grace of God, His Son came and took the judgment as our substitute. And all we needed to do, and all we need to do if you haven't done this, is to ask Him to come into your life, to forgive you, to fill you with His Spirit, and He will do it in one nanosecond, and you're His. And voila, the angels are having a party in heaven as another soul is saved. That's a wonderful thing to realize, that that's the same God that's giving these commandments. And as you've seen, Deuteronomy is not a dry book filled with just ordinances and rules and regulations. It is the very heart of God that over and over again He tells His children, I love you. I love you. You're mine. I chose you. How does that play out with us? For the church, today's God's people, He says the same thing to you. I see you. I love you. I see what you're going through. I have a plan for you. Hang in there. Trust me. And most importantly, obey me. Obey me. Don't compromise. Follow the path. Last night, about 9 o'clock, I'm guessing, Keiko went to be with Jesus. She went home after 10 months or so of dealing with cancer. She was not a smoker. And I realized when I got the call from Julian that we really don't, when I mean we, us Christians, we really don't mourn, as Paul says, like the world. we miss them. And as time goes on, if you've gone through that, losing somebody in your family, it actually gets a little worse as time goes on. Have you noticed? Because the first week or so, you're kind of not quite accepting or absorbing that this person is gone. You may even imagine that they're still around. But then it sinks in. And that's where your relationship with Jesus Christ is so important. And that's why he attempts to build not upon rules and regulations. He attempts to build upon a relationship, which Keiko had and has even more in an infinite way right now. I text Pastor Bob last night. The text message was, Keiko's with your mama right now. They're catching up. Now, those of us are still healthy enough to not quite cling to heaven yet. I pray today that heaven would be a little bit more real to you, because that is where we're all headed. That really is home. This footstool is not home. And as God goes through these different chapters here, what he's trying to do is he's trying to imprint a spirit of living among his people, how they're to live. He wants to permeate every single part of their lives. As he says, when you get up in the morning, when you walk along the way, when you sit down, when you lay down, it's to be always there. As I said, some families, dads will lead or moms will lead a devotional time. That's fine. We have our devotions, our family devotions, 9:30 in the morning. That's fine. 11 o'clock at night, that's fine. But what God really does want overall is devotion for the day, not a devotion, but devotion for the day, so that the children absorb this, the family absorbs that. And as you found out, we talked a little bit about this last week, the reason he's reminding them is we forget so quickly. Jenny and I have been going through a reminding thing for me. I have the DVDs of the last pastor's conference, which was the first week in June, I believe. It goes from Monday through Thursday. And this time I got the DVDs so I could watch them. I've gotten them in the past, and they've sat on my bookcase. This time I thought, no, I need, by faith, I need reminding. And sure enough, every single message reminded me of what I had already forgotten from the first week of June. I had already started to get back in that complaining mode, the discontent mode that's always kind of like a cloud, the faithless mode, the I don't trust you mode. But I'd hear and watch one of these pastors share as they went through 1 Corinthians. And I really did, without exaggeration, need the reminding. And we listened to the last one last night. It was the pinnacle of all the messages by Bob Coy. What a message. And as we're arriving to the close of this message, I told the Lord, I said, I got to listen to these again. I need reminding again. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's reminding them again. You are nothing without God. You can do nothing without God. And as we grow as Christians, we don't want to do anything without God. And so if you look at verse 32 of chapter 11, for instance, he ends that chapter with this: you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. Again, he's speaking to the Jews. Verse 1, chapter 12. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the Lord, in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. So he says, when you get across into the promised land, this is what I want you to do. Now, as we read these things, please try to have this attitude. Try to have this in your mind. God knows everything. Well, Pastor Dave, that's a simple thing. No, not to us. We don't think he knows everything. We display that every day when we doubt him. We don't think he knows everything. Try to have this thought. God, you are all-powerful. You can do everything. Well, of course, that's Christianity 101. Not really. I have a problem with that. I don't know about you. I don't think he can do everything. But that doesn't make it untrue that he can. And so he says, this is what I want you to do when you get into the promised land. Or the promised land, the inheritance, is known to be, according to the New Testament, the picture of the Christian walk. When you leave Egypt and being unsaved and in darkness and hell-bound, and you come out by way of liberty, by faith in Jesus Christ, sola fide, faith alone, and he takes you into that new life called the inheritance. It's not heaven. It's the path that he has for you. Then he says, I want you to do this. We symbolically and sometimes tangibly, but them in a concrete way. Look what he says. He says in verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their names from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. Verse 6. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also, verse 7, you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what you are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would give us an open heart, an open spirit to hear you, not to hear us this morning, but to hear you. And Lord, we really do desperately thank you, and we desperately need you to guide our lives, Lord. We are so fragile, whether we realize it or not. We can do nothing without you. And Lord, we really don't want to do anything without you. And so, instruct us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Transform us a little more into your image as we seek to represent you correctly, as we seek to enjoy our salvation, and as we seek your return, which could even be today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there aren't any pillars to tear down today. If there were, that doesn't fall into the New Testament. But how does it fall into our lives? Well, number one, we pick up the different patterns, behavior, perspective, outlook of the people around us who don't know Jesus. They worship all sorts of things. Even the atheists around us, they worship all sorts of things. If they worship money, they worship power. That was a form of Baal worship. Worship intellect falls into that same realm. How about drug use? Some of us have that as a past. Some of us may still have friends. Come on, man. Come on. Who's going to know? Everybody's doing it. It's okay. That's seeking to have you drawn after another god. That's sorcery. Pharmakia. All sorts of gods. We're inundated every day by what we see. And you know, I'm not a prude. I'm not telling you to go out and throw your televisions out. I'm saying, but we do get that every day. Have you noticed that you've ever been there with your, especially young children, and something immediately is on the screen and you're just like, I got to get this thing turned to the next channel, like right now? And pretty soon you start saying, you know what? It's like I can't even watch TV anymore. We're inundated. We're in the world, but he doesn't want us to be in the world. But what about me? Do I have different things set up in my landscape inside that needs to be removed? Well, if I do, he wants me to be ruthless about it. Tear them down. Tear them down. Destroy them. If you notice, he said in verse 2, under every green tree, the bottom of verse 2, every green tree, that means under the spread green branches. Now, you have temple prostitutes were rampant in the Canaanite area. And they would all flock out there to the trees. You can imagine what the men would partake of under the green trees with these religious prostitute priestesses. And all the symbols that are on the land there were representative of these depraved things. They were, as Warren Wiersbe says, they were a filthy, immoral people, the Canaanites. Now, we have a lot of parents here. We're, as Jesus said, me being evil, how do I feel toward my children, my son, being exposed to the filthy things of the world? I'm very protective over that, especially when they're young, right? How much more God for his children? Now, the proper response is, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because my track record is not very good. Because there's something in me, which apparently you know, is drawn to those things. But you want me away from that. And that's the same thing here. He has high hopes for his children. High hopes. And so, I want you to notice in verse 7, and this is something that's very important. In verse 7, he says, there also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice. This is not a thing that is a bummer. He says, rejoice. These things are meant to bring us joy. If I find that my obedience to God is bringing me anything but joy and hope, then I am really, really out of line with what he wants. I had a talk with Andrew Thursday. I try to go out once a week with him. And as with young people, especially young people, so if there's any young people like his age here, take note. And for guys, the one thing that was, I always have a theme. God gives it to me when we're, you know, over our sausage and eggs or whatever. I said, one thing, Andrew, that you have to make sure you prayerfully have God purge from your makeup as a Christian, as a person who wants to be a servant, is you got to have him remove the curse of being touchy. Being too sensitive. There's a Mexican word. You gotta not be sentido. If you're thin skinned, you're never going to be able to get used, because everything that you hear from well-meaning lips regarding your Christian walk, you're going to take in a way that's going to be offensive to you. And you will pout. You will be in a bad mood. And if it plays itself out normally, you'll never have a church home, because you're always going to run into somebody who says something. And I would say, venture to say, that the percentage is going to be way up there of them being well-meaning when they say something. It's always for your better. There's always a small, tiny percentage of people that are more personal, and it has really no spiritual emphasis. You got to blow that off. But what comes down the road from the more experienced, battered Christians is usually good and should be listened to and be accepted gratefully. And I've shared this with other people. Some of you know I was going to be a policeman, Los Angeles police officer. And so I had all these friends that were policemen. I was just thinking about this morning. I was thirsty to hear what these older, experienced cops had to tell me when it came to something corrective. My running partner was K Captain Rudy De Leon at the Hollenbeck Division. He was a division commander. I would run with him every week. And he was always grooming me. I was so grateful. And there was a lot of things he said that I could have taken real personal and just gone, been sentido. Now, I was grateful. Pray for that attitude in the Christian walk. Lord, thank you. Moses, thank you for sharing this once again with us. We are like this. We will go after those other things because we've proven it. We were barely out of the promised land. We were making a golden calf. Just jumped out of the fire. And we had to pull our clothes off and worship it. That's the way we are. If you realize, as Moses realizes, how weak we are, how much you need Jesus, and how much every day you have to stay in your mind focused on what you say, do, or think, with him being there as your Savior, you'll be walking in the Spirit. The Bible says those who walk in the Spirit shall not do the deeds of the flesh. That sounds serious, Dave. Well, it's a little sober. Sounds like it takes some concentration. Yes, it does. Sounds like it's not real convenient at times. It's not. Are you beginning to find out that the Christian walk is not convenient? I was at the Bible college last Monday. The guy that runs it, I think it's James. His name is James. He comes up to me and says, are you going to teach next semester? I had already determined, no. It cuts into my time of doing other things, and it's not real convenient. Thursday or Friday, God spoke to me. He said, by the way, this is a Bible college thing. I want you to teach Psalms. And I don't want to hear anything about this inconvenient anymore. You're my servant. Servants don't come up to the master and say, you know what? That's a little inconvenient for me right now. Do you realize how long I've been a Christian? I'm still learning that. And you know what? I'll have to learn it again next week. Just like you will learn something new again next week when it's old. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that's the Christian walk. And pretty soon, before you know it, those things that you're learning every week will become part of your character. And he'll move you on to something else that you need to learn. It's a wonderful life, but it's not convenient. And it's definitely not, at times, easy. Verse 11, it shall come about that place in which the Lord your God shall choose for his name to dwell in, that there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contributions of your hand, and your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you will, there's a second time, rejoice, verse 12, before the Lord. And you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Be careful, or beware, that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place you want to, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your own tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Now, how does that play out today? Well, God is the same God. He says, I have ways I want you to worship me. I have different avenues of how I want you to come to me. I am a specific God. I am a skillful Lord. I don't want a shotgun approach. I don't want disorder. Here, he was preparing things so that these Jews would not fall into temptation of this. This is always, and this is where it takes wisdom. As we share the gospel and as we do church, we always want to be open to the Holy Spirit and how he does church, how he wants to do his ministry. It's his ministry. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to strike out on our own thing and say, that sounds good. This sounds good. I tell you what. We'll have CJ, Tiffany, Rachel, and maybe Ron, add a little seniority there, and maybe Gabriel, before Pastor Dave comes up, we'll have them dancing, but spiritual dancing. No, better yet, interpretive dancing. After all, the scriptures that Pastor Dave's going to be going through is a little bit hard to elaborate verbally, so we'll have them illustratively dance the scriptures. And somebody say, yeah, because, you know, God loves us and he wants to do things that are new. Now, you Bible students know this. Is there anywhere in the New Testament where there's interpretive dancing in church services? And someone will say, well, wait a minute, didn't Daniel and didn't Miriam dance in the Old Testament? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So how does that play out? The Old Testament is always interpreted of in light of the New Testament, not the other way around. It is a classic biblical process of what is called exegesis and interpretation. Now, is that a demonic dark thing that someone has dancing in their church? No. But I think we need to be careful that we don't wander off into areas where there's no precedent for it scripturally. Because a lot of things that we can get involved in are not outright evil. But they can develop, because I know what we can do left to our own devices. They can develop to be something weird. And pretty soon, that turns into a form of entertainment very rapidly. And entertainment draws bodies. Not a congregation or disciples, but it draws a crowd. Churches don't want crowds. We want disciples. Because disciples are the ones that affect the world, not entertained Christians. You guys are a weird lot to come here and listen to three chapters of the Bible, have a donut and go home and feel, that was good. You guys are weird. We got nothing here. I'm thinking of dancing, okay? Now, I don't want you to go to a church that has dancing and say, that's of the devil. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we want to be careful that we do things as close to the revealed word as we can, because right now, as you saw back in verse 8, it says, you shall not at all do what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. When they were in the other part of their progress, their land, they were doing things a little haphazard. They were still traveling. They were in this long camping trip. God says, when we get over there, that's coming to an end. You guys are going to do things in order, because I know my children. It's really a no-brainer. No matter how well-behaved our children are, if you were to leave for the day and say, Mommy's coming back at 5:30, it's 9:30 right now, you can do anything you want in this house, and you can do anything you want in the backyard, as often as you want, and you can eat anything you want, just have at it. Kitchen's open to anything. I'll be back at 5:30. What do you think? It's burnt down. They're already starting malnutrition. You can see the bloated stomach already from the food they've eaten. A lot of wisdom involved in what Moses is doing, of course, because the Holy Spirit's motivating. So we need to be careful. He says, I'm going to choose the place. I'm going to choose how you do it. I'm going to choose when you do it. And I don't want you to waver from that. Well, that's not fair. It has nothing to do with fair. It has to do with, remember, he's the boss. There's a lot of security in that. He knows what he's doing. He knows us. He knows our frame. In verse 17, he brings up something. He says, now, he says, you're not allowed to eat within the gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, your votive offerings, drop down a little bit, which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place where the Lord your God will choose you. You and your son and your daughter. And see, it's always affecting the family. And your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall, here's the third time, rejoice before the Lord. Be happy about this in all your undertakings. So what is he saying? Well, he knows us. It's like this. Well, you know, I know that the book of Hebrews says, and I know that it's always the general implication in the New Testament, that we're to be part of a local body. So not to forsake the fellowshipping of the saints. It's supposed to be part of a local body. It's supposed to contribute to the local body in your time, energy, your finances. You're supposed to be part of that group in order to be that vehicle that God has chosen to use in that particular community. How would that change? Well, like this. Well, you know, we really don't want to make it down to the tabernacle. After all, we've got a pretty loving God. He's been really good to us. Why don't we just burn the goat right here in the front porch? We'll just do it here. Or you know what? There's a real handy high place over there that is no longer used by the Baal worshipers. We can go do it over there. I mean, it's already set up. We just have to kind of change it a little bit. We'll put our dove up and we can go do that over there. God says, no, because I know you. Pretty soon you're going to have your own groovy little thing. And instead of having the tabernacle of the nation of Israel, you're going to have your own little thing going. And you're going to start drawing other people. Hey, you know what? We don't have to go down to the tabernacle. We can do it right here. And we can really be a hands-on thing. Forget this high priest stuff. We want to be involved in this. After all, we're God's people too. How would that work today? Well, like this. Do you go to church? Oh, we try to make it. We haven't really found a church that we really find as home yet. You ever hear that? Maybe you've said that. I haven't really found a home yet. Ooh, red flag. We're trying to find a church that, and you fill in the blanks. I got news for you. You're never going to find it. If you find the perfect church, you've ruined it when you walk through the door. You're looking for the perfect pastor? Don't come here. We're not pedigrees. We don't have papers. We're not from a breeder. We're pound puppies. We are. That's why God loves to work with us. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. I don't go to church. I watch Dr. Stanley and then I tune into whatever. I listen to John Corson on the radio. We have fellowship among us at our house. Me and my family. We. I'll just be up front with you. You're being manipulated by Satan. And that's about the dumbest thing you could do, because you are setting up a future for that family of yours and your children that is going to turn out really weird. And so God knows. He says, you will do it where I tell you to. You will come together as a group and you will do it here. Things haven't changed that much. He's chosen to do things through the local church. And the local church means a group of forgiven sinners. We're all forgiven sinners. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you're forgiven of all your sin. If you don't know Jesus this morning, your sins are still upon you and in you. If you were to die right now, you would go to hell for all eternity. It's that simple. If you've received Jesus Christ simply by faith, he's washed you, he's cleansed you, he's sanctified you, he set you up on a hill and he says, that's my child, I love that child, can't take my eyes off of that child, and I can't wait to bring that child home with me, just like he did with Keiko last night. I can imagine saying, Keiko, you haven't seen nothing yet. If you knew I loved you before, wait till the next coming eternity. I will spend it showing you how much I love you. Now go over there and play with Linda Armas. And if you can get a word in edgeways, you can go talk to Gail. God knows. He says, I want you to do it this way. If you're visiting here today and you don't belong to a church that you call home, God gives you 1 week to find one. And I'm not jealous over bodies. You know I'm not. I send people all the time to other Calvary chapels. All the time. They'll call me. Jenny gets pulls her hair up. She says, "Where did you send them?" I said, "Well, I sent them to Hosanna. I sent them to Long Beach." "Well, what about us? They're not close to us. They're closer to them." I just want the best for God's people. And so did Moses. So he says, this is the way God wants you to do it. Now, before I go on to the next subject, that phrase we've heard, what you sow is what you reap, it is dead bang honest and true. If we are not sowing in a way that comes into a line with what God has in our lives, according to his word, for us New Testament believers, Christians, Jew or Gentile alike, if we're not praying, if we're not seeking to grow, if we're not seeking to pray, ask God to pray. "I don't pray. I'm not into prayer." Ask him. "I find it hard to get up to come to church Sunday." Ask him to help you. He knows us. "I haven't been in church for years. I go to church off and on." Ask him. "Energize me, Lord. Your Holy Spirit's in me. The same one that lifted Jesus from the dead. He's in me. Get me to church, Lord." Because the reaping is coming. How will it play itself? "Oh, well, I did okay. I went, you know, 30, 40 years without really becoming part of a body of believers." What about that other generation following you? Are they going to be able to survive that? Are they going to be able to, with their wiles and their cleverness, are they going to be able to manipulate their life so that they can just squeak by? No. But once the crop comes up, it's kind of late. Well, he talks about the sacrifices, and in verse 23, he says, "Make sure that you don't eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You shall not eat the life which is in the flesh. You shall not eat it," verse 24, "you shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you shall be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord." Blood is always symbolic of life. God wanted to make sure that symbolically represented something of utmost importance to us. It was a preview of the life that God gave you through the blood that his son shed on the cross. He gave you life, gave you hope. "Well, I'm pretty hopeless right now." Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. "Things are bad." No, they're not. In the scope of eternity, your Savior knows every single thing you're going through, and he knows your limits. And the unsettling thing to me in this Bible here is, no matter where you're at, right now it says he is testing us. I don't like that. He's watching me to see how I handle things. And basically this way, I am going to watch, I'm going to pull up a chair, and I'm going to see how faithful Dave is. I'm going to see how creative he can get to be with excuses today. I'm going to see if he's going to hang in there or stop with certain ventures that he wants to do for me. And if he does go forward with these different ventures, what is his attitude? Is his attitude faithful? You see, it's always that darn heart that God looks at. Oh, how we wish it could be religious. Just go through the motions. God says, "Bless you, my son." No, he wants to see what's inside there. Isn't that what parents do? I was telling Haley last night, I don't know how I got on the subject, Andrew was never allowed to give me any body language, facial expressions, tone of voice that was disrespectful. Oh, he could be obedient, but if he gave me this, out came the spoon. Or if he gave me this, His buttocks knew, because that manifested what was going on inside, of which the Bible tells me he has the ability to address and to change. And the worst thing I could have done, as the worst thing here is to leave us children to unbridled hearts. It's all about the heart, not about religion. And so he says, I want you to realize the blood is important. Verse 28, he repeats again, be careful. I can almost imagine Moses. He's telling them verbally, be careful to listen. Remember, the word listen means obey. Remember, be careful to listen and obey all these words which I command you, in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in sight of the Lord. And that's, I wish I would appreciate that, that when I do things for him from my heart, it's pleasing in his sight. That would be the, that should be the most rewarding of all things to me, that pleases the Lord. Verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going into dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. He knows us. Well, he's talking about the Jews. No, he's talking about us, his people. He says, don't inquire about how they worship their demonic gods, how they worship their devil-based ways of worship. Is that only religious? No. No, it's not. It has all sorts of... You know, the world is really clever with a lot of different... When I say the world, I mean the world of unbelievers. They have learned to manipulate and scam and scheme and just really do that little laughing and snickering, I really got them, I really got them. And then the Christian will say, I need to learn some of that. Maybe I can be a schemer, holy schemer, of course. Maybe I can scam somebody. That's worshiping, that's finding out how they do things. Remember, holiness. We're holy. Believers are holy. That means not wearing the orange robe and carrying the begging bowl. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about different. You're different. If you have accepted Jesus Christ today as your Savior, if you're saved right now, if you're going to heaven and you're His, number one, He can't, He and He won't let you go. And you can't fight your way away from Him. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. But you have to know He does have a plan for you. And don't get interested in other things out there, because there's a multitude of them. And especially religiously, he knew that his people were going to go, hey, they worship cantaloupe rinds over there. That sounds kind of interesting. Now, I'm not going to go over there and do that. I just want to check it out. Churches can be guilty of that. This is one of the biggest challenges, I think, to the modern day American Christian who may be a professional. Not a blue collar worker. Not a guy that digs ditches or works in a factory. I'm talking about the professional. There will always be this very, very definite struggle and tension of have to consciously not apply what works in the professional world in the church. Two different things. Right, Jeff? Two different things. You can't do it. It won't work. They are two different animals. One is spirit-driven, one is world-driven. And churches will do this. Churches will do, and God bless them. I think a lot of them are sincere in trying to get things going, but I just cannot rest when I see so much of the worldly methods of getting crowds. It's customer service. I'll be honest with you, I have a real problem with information booths in churches. I feel like I'm in Walmart. It just makes you feel uneasy. Now, I could, and I'll confess to you, I may be totally wrong. But if I go into a church and I meet one of their professional greeters, "Hi, how are you? Welcome." I feel like I'm at Pavilions when they ask you, "Would you like help out to your car?" And I'm carrying a bottle of aspirin. Do they really care about me, or do they have somebody? Are they all like Dan Hargrove? "Hi, welcome to Calvary Chapel Cerritos," and he really means it, and nobody makes him go out there. Somebody says, "Is Dan your greeter?" He said, "No." "Well, he's out there. He's been doing it." Well, I'm not going to get in the way of God, but I don't know if I want to create a greeting ministry. You understand what I'm saying? We can do it so easily because we're clever. He says, don't go inquire after that stuff. Chapter 13 is a heavy chapter. He says, now, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, right among you people, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder, verse 2, comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, now, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So here's an interesting thing. A false prophet that is there existing within the Jews. And he gives some sort of sign and wonder, and it happens. It actually happens. But it does not align when he says this. Now, let's go worship another god. And the Jews, like so much of the Christian church today in our country, says, well, the miracles are there. This has got to be God. No, it's God when it agrees with his word, not when a miracle is there. Miracles have never been given forth as a test of the validity of whether God's there or not. Now, I had the benefit of sitting under Walter Martin for years. And in his teachings, he was probably the greatest of all the counter-cult ministers there was. He would share about healing miracles going on in the Christian Science reading rooms. He would talk about the Mormons in the temples speaking in tongues. There would be healings going on in Mormon temples, in Jehovah's Witnesses' kingdom halls. There would be signs and wonders with that God. How about if you would travel to Yugoslavia and you would see a apparition of Mary, or down to Mexico or Portugal? Which they happened. But everything they say is totally contrary to what Scripture says. Is that God? No. If you're from a third world country like the Philippines, Mexico, spirit activity is, it's dime a dozen. Spirits are coming and going all the time. But the Word of God is what will shine the light on these different things. And so God is saying here, if a dreamer or a prophet comes up and says this and this and this, and it happens. And he says, see, let's go and follow another god. Verse 4, he says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. I like that word, cling to him. Boy, we need to learn to cling to him, don't we? Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, you shall set up a dialogue with him and ask him, What does he believe? Is there any way that you can amalgamate that way of belief? After all, you don't want to be narrow-minded. And so is there any way you can set up a dialogue? Maybe an ecumenical thing. In the name of the Lord. No, read what he says. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So there's our first person that can be a threat. Somebody with false teachings within the church. Paul talked about that in the book of Acts, chapter 20. He says, and from your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw believers and followers after themselves. From within your own selves. He talked about wolves from the outside. But there are people that profess to be in the church that will rise up. Why? They want a fan club. They want a fan club. That's the bottom line. And they'll teach you and lead you astray. Only if you don't know this. Only if you don't know this, you'll be led astray. But not just information. You have to walk with him so you get to know him. He rubs off on you. Now, the theme that runs through this is this. Now, I don't know if you watch the news much. I watch quite my fill of it. But in it, I see at least weekly, at least once a week, and sometimes more, kidnappings, right? Tragically, I've lost track of who's been abducted and who's missing. There's all these wives that are missing. The husbands are persons of interest. It's like they forgot about divorce. Let's just murder them. But there's the Florida wife, the Illinois wife, and then you have the teenage girl who's abducted, they think, or that teenage girl, or that college co-ed, or that little boy, or that little boy. And I'm like, is that the one from Illinois? Is that the one from Indiana? Which one is this? And then they catch the suspect. Now, I don't know about you, but my first response is, fry them. Eliminate him because he's kidnapped somebody's child, somebody's daughter, somebody's wife, somebody. Well, what this false prophet and the next person down is going to be a family member, and then it's going to be an insurrectionist, religiously speaking, are kidnapping God's children. And what they're doing is not only are they kidnapping them, they're bringing them under God's judgment, of which they will suffer because they're going to be held responsible for what they're believing, a lie. And God's dead serious about it. You do not kidnap my children. So if you look next to you and you have your child, nobody takes that child from me. Nobody. And us being evil, how much more God? He's serious. What does that mean to you? He loves you like all get out. You have no idea how passionately he sold out. If you ever want to wonder how much he loves you, you go and look at the cross. He gave his most priceless possession for you, for me. He had perfection. He knew what it was to have the perfect son. And he took every one of our depraved, dark, slimy sins and put it on his perfect son. And then his son suffered separation from his father. The most beautiful example of love between a father and a son in the Bible. And it was severed. And it says in Isaiah 53 that the father was pleased to do that to his only begotten. Why? It's sitting in these chairs. Man, does he love us. And so we find in verse 6, this is kind of tragic here. If your brother, your mother's son or daughter or wife you cherish, that means wife of your bosom, or your friend who is your own soul, another bosom buddy, close If they entice you secretly, now this is actually being done secretly, and they say, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the people who are around you, near you, or are far from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Please see this in the proper light. This is motivated by his compassion, love, and fervency for you. He doesn't want to share you with anybody. He doesn't want to share you with anybody. He wants you all to himself. Now that should cause you to rejoice. You've got somebody there who only has you as a priority. You're the only priority he has is you. Even parents struggle with maybe feeling a little more leaning toward one child than another. We saw that in the Bible with Jacob. But not this father. All the same to him. All loved. And we're all adopted. We're not only begottens. We're all adopted. So he says, I know it's going to be hard on you, especially with this relative. Now again, this doesn't play out today in the New Testament. We don't take our cousin out and stone him to death out in the driveway, okay? But we don't have an understanding pity with him. Well, you know, I can see. I respect your view. I never say that to somebody. I never say, I respect your view. Sit down with a Jehovah's Witness. I respect your view. I don't respect their view. Their view is dishonoring to Christ. Well, I respect the Hindu. Well, I respect him as a man. I mean, I'm supposed to be courteous as a Christian, but what does he believe? A fairy tale. What about Islam? Talk to Saeed. He knows who the energizer behind Islam is. It's Satan. Oh, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? No. It's the devil. That old dragon. Well, I'm not a Muslim. I just don't go to church. I'm just not a believer in Jesus. You're no different. You're going to end up in the same place that the Muslim and the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness end up. And they're all nice people. It's heavy stuff. Now, I'll be honest with you. I like it when we get to the Gospel of John. This is Jesus, meek and mild. Look upon this little child. I like that. We got a heavy God here, don't we? Heavy. If you hear verse 12, in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying, now we've got a Jewish city, and somebody says, hey, there's some worthless men. They've gone out from among you, these Jews guys, and they've seduced the inhabitants of this whole city. They say, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known. Then you shall, check this out, investigate, search out, inquire thoroughly. If it is true, and the matter established, that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, and all that is in it, and its cattle, and its edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all the booty, that word's funny, isn't it? All the booty into the middle of its open square, and burn the city with all its booty, with its fire, as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn his burning anger and show mercy to you, and have compassion on you, and make you increase just as he has sworn to your fathers. If you listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. So here he's going to treat his own people's city as enemies. This is how he views us when we are in such deep rebellion to him. He views us as enemies. Read the book of Hebrews. He views us as enemies, although we're his children. He says, golly, you're acting like an enemy. I'm viewing you like an enemy now. I want to bless you and look at how you're acting. Heavy stuff. This is a compassionate God who is doing everything he can to keep us safe. Now, if you're a parent, you know what I mean. You do things and say things that your kids don't understand. But you do because you've been there. You've been that way, maybe tragically. Oh, I've been that route. I don't want to go in and explain this, but you don't want to go down that route. And they don't understand. But you do. So what's the whole deal today? Listen, obey, wait. He knows what's going on. He has lessons to teach us. He has changes to do in our lives. And sometimes, if not most of the time, if not all the time, those changes only happen in times of trial.